Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Amen. Amen. It's a glorious day. Welcome to Resurrection Church. It's a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful day to celebrate the risen Lord. Bless the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to reread the passage of Scripture we did at the opening just to refresh our memory, and then we're going to jump in. We got a lot to cover today as far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been resurrected on Good Friday, and we celebrated the crucifixion, or we contemplated on the sufferings of Christ on Friday. But now Sunday's here. And if things looked hopeless on Friday, things have changed now that it's Sunday. On the first day of the week, there was early dawn. They came to the tomb bringing spices, what they had prepared. And they found the stone had rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, I love this, highlight this in your Bible, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Well, what a question, right? He is not here, but he has arisen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and when they had returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and then to the rest. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the rest of the women were with them were there. They were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not believing them. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened. What a glorious day. As Christians, we celebrate the foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take away the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Oh, you might have a bunch of moral rules and regulations, but you have a dead religion. With a dead Savior, it's a dead religion. But with a living Savior, oh, that changes the story, doesn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. That and the crucifixion, they go hand in hand, right? The most important event in human history, it's all about the open tomb, the empty grave, the linens that were there, and Jesus being alive forevermore. Not one who was resuscitated, who was barely walking around like he's, you know, a dead corpse walking around, but somebody who is life in himself. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of life, and then he is the source of life. In him was life, right? And I'm going to slow down now. I got to slow down. I got, you know, it's a marathon sometimes, and I'm sprinting out of I'm too fast. You know, I'm excited. Jesus is alive. He loves you. His love is proven by the fact he risen from the dead and the fact he died on the cross. If you feel unloved, guess what? Look at the cross and look at the empty tomb and says, that's truth. God loves me. No one else may love me, but Jesus Christ loves me. Now, what happened that Sunday morning? I'm going to ask some questions. What happened on that Sunday morning? How do we know that happened? Because it's so important for us to believe, right? What happened? How do we know? And why is it such good news? Can't wait to get to that part. And then we'll finish with the challenge of what do we do with this? What happened? I'm going to give you a timeline real quick. Because if you read the Gospels, four Gospels, they, of course, tell different perspective, you know, different. And so it's hard to keep it all in place, but a lot happened that morning. It starts off, and according to Matthew 28, with an earthquake happening. And an angel comes down, and he opens the tomb, and Matthew says he's set on the stone. And he doesn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. He rolls away the stone to show that Jesus already was gone. He's like a realtor having an open house, you know. Come on and check his place out. It's empty, right? He's not here. Meanwhile, or early in the morning, very early, a group of women decide to go to the tomb at an early hour, according to Mark 16, and of course here in Luke, it was Mary Magdalene, Mary and others, and Salome. They brought spices so they might come and anoint him. They're expecting to come and find a dead body. And they're wondering, oh, who's going to roll away the stone for us? So they get there. Well, wait, they don't get there yet. They're making their journey. It's a two-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, basically. Mary Magdalene runs ahead of them. And Mary Magdalene, according to John 20, she gets to the tomb first and finds it open. Then she runs back to try to get Peter and John. And she says in John 20, verse 2, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him, right? So then John, you know, and Peter are going to start going off. But then the rest of the women that start off with Mary, they finish getting their journey to the tomb. It's a little bit after sunrise, early in the morning. They come to the tomb. The sun had risen. And they're wondering who's going to go away. Remember, Mary ran ahead of them, saw the tomb, went back town to try to get Peter and John, but they make their way, and they're wondering who's going to go away. I mean, it's a big stone, right? We need some men here. We need some strong hands. Where are the men right now? Why is it always the women that show up early, you know? The men are sleeping, or they're doing what they're doing, but the men, you know, they want to take care of Jesus. You know, they have such a gift, you know? And so they're wondering. And when they get there, they see an angel, according to Matthew 28, and the angel says, don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is arisen. Come, see the place where he is risen, and go tell his disciples. And by the way, he's going to go ahead of you to Galilee, so meet him there. Then another set of women, that's women 2, men 0, so far, another set of women are making their way. And they go a little bit, and they see two young men. It's dressed in dazzling white clothes. They're obviously angels. And they're frightened. And the angel said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. Finally, Peter arrives. Peter and John, at about 6:30 a.m., they finally arrive. And, of course, they rush to get there. And, of course, John gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in. He looks, but he doesn't go in. But then John looks in and sees the linen wrappings lying there, but does not go in, according to John 20. And Peter, following him, then he enters the tomb and sees the linen wrappings there, the burial clothes, basically, and the face cloth being rolled up by and then it says that he entered and he saw, believed, and they both believed, they saw. Finally, then Mary Magdalene finally goes back, and she gets to the tomb, and she wonders. John 20 says that she saw two men in white, two angels, one at the foot and one at the head, in the tomb where Jesus' body would have been laid. There's an angel here and an angel here, which reminds me of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim and the presence of God over there. It reminds me of that. And the mercy seat was where the blood of the Lamb would have been splattered on. I'm trying to think of the word here. But the blood of the Lamb of God, he's not there any longer, and the presence of God. And she's wondering, where have they taken him? And she asked a man, she thinks it's the gardener, and it's Jesus. She doesn't recognize him, because she's not expecting. She says, oh, sir, where have you taken him? Please tell me, I'll take care of him, you know? And then the gardener is Jesus, and Jesus says, Mary. Just one word, right? Mary. He must have had a special way of saying her name. And he has the same thing with us who are believers. He has a special way of saying our name. And she says, Rabboni. Jesus appears later on to a group of women returning from the tomb and sent them to tell the disciples. Then later on that afternoon, Jesus appears to Peter. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. In Luke 24, the two men on the road to Emmaus comment that he had risen and appeared to Simon. And then Jesus appears to these two men in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. The two men, one's Cleopas, and they had come into town, and now they're leaving Jerusalem dejected. And they're bummed out. And here comes Jesus. They don't recognize him. They say, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they're like, "Where have you been? Have you been living under a rock these last few days? What happened? Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah, but he was crucified, and we thought he was the prophet of God, and we're kind of..." And then there's some women told us they saw the tomb empty, and Jesus takes them on a little Bible study and tells them from beginning to end, from Genesis to Malachi, all the scripture spoke about him. Everything was about him. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms written about Jesus Christ. And they get into town, and he was going to go on further. And they say, "Oh, stay with us. You know, let's have supper together." And it was during the time when he broke bread that their eyes were open, and he vanished. And they realized that was Jesus. And they said this, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was opening up the scriptures to us," right? As he was taking, can you imagine? I would have loved to have been a Bibleist. I would have been a fly in the ointment of the oil in the corner of the room, just listening to Jesus giving a Bible study of how the scripture fulfills, that he fulfills scripture. It's all about him, right? That evening, the disciples, they gathered, 11, except for Thomas, and they're in the house, and they're hiding out, the doors are shut, and Jesus appears to them in Mark 16 and Luke 24, and it says that he reproached them for their unbelief, you know? Because they saw him, it says, they saw him, but some doubted. They saw the risen Savior, of course, he just walks through the wall, and some doubted. And then they tell Thomas, "We saw the Lord." And Thomas is like, "No way. Unless I put my hands in his hand and put my finger in his side, I will not believe," you know? Thomas, they call him Doubting Thomas, but you know, he's skeptic, but he wants evidence, right? And it's one thing to go, it's one thing, you know, you want to, okay, Jesus. Okay, so a week later, 8 days later, they're gathered together with Thomas, and Jesus comes walking in, and he says, "Tom, hey, shalom. Come here, son," you know, reach your hand right here, and put your hand here, right? "By the way, I'm not a ghost. You got some lunch? You got some fish? Let me have a fish sandwich," you know? And he eats, you know, because he's got this supernatural body that can eat and pass the walls and survive in heaven. I don't know how that works. And Thomas says, "My Lord, my God." And then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen," all of us, "and have believed." Right? Jesus will appear to his disciples in John 21 in Galilee. Then later on, he will give the Great Commission. And then he will send at the end of Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Acts chapter 1. This is April of 30 AD. There's two dates, 30 AD or 33. I'm taking the 38. 30 AD. And the book of Acts, he says, "Guys, you are my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses." We just finished studying the book of Acts. "You'll be my witnesses." And that's what they do. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. We saw him. And then about 2 or 3 years later, guess what happens? He himself appears to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, of course, presents Jesus as alive. These are the accounts of what happened that Sunday morning. Now, how do I know that they really happened? There's three reasons to believe. Now, this is important. Why? Because I'm already convinced, right? But the fact that our salvation, our Christianity is not based on somebody's made-up story. These are events that happen in a geographical location, GPS location, and a time and place on planet Earth. Not in somebody's imaginary mind that they made up some fantasy thing. These are things that actual people saw and recorded what they saw. And the first main reason to believe the resurrection is the eyewitnesses. Is the eyewitnesses. The earliest Christians had real experiences that they believed would be the appearance of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was buried according to the Scripture and raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. 500 at one time. And then, and some of those have died and they're gone with the Lord, and then he appeared to James. Who's James? That was the Lord's brother, half-brother actually, right? Who did not believe in him during his life. None of his siblings believed. In fact, at one time, three times, the Scripture records that they wanted to take him away. They thought he was crazy, a lunatic, beside himself, you know? And one of them was James. And James is going to be among those 120 gathered in Acts chapter 2 that will have the Holy Spirit. James is with him, with Mary and the rest of his brothers. But before the resurrection, James didn't believe. But then he sees his brother. He's like, whoa. And then it says, he appeared to all the apostles, and the last of all, he appeared to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. Jesus appears to various groups. He appears to women. He appears to the 11. He appears to the 500. He appears to his half-brother. He appears to Saul of Tarsus, who wanted to destroy Christianity. These were eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses recorded what they saw early on. Now, you got to, oh boy. You guys with me still? Okay, watch this. Do you know, if Jesus died in 30 AD, the Apostle Paul gets saved about 32 or 33, and he writes, the Apostle Paul writes that he had received what are called creeds, what we call creeds. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:3, it's what we do every time we have the Lord's Supper. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. By the way, if this is 32 AD, Paul received this already settled upon creed, we'll call it, an agreement of what are we believing? And early on, I'm talking like within a matter of within days, they're preaching Christ has been crucified, he was dead, he's buried, and he's alive. He's the Messiah. They were preaching that from early on. And Paul receives this agreed upon. That means they formulated their beliefs really early, and it's centered upon the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's significant. This wasn't years and years written later. This was early upon preached. What they saw, Jesus appeared to them, he ate and drank with them. At the end of John, he makes them a fish breakfast. I don't know, maybe I would want to throw in some eggs in there, you know. I don't normally have fish for breakfast, but Jesus, and I've had the fish at the Sea of Galilee. It's very bony, they call it St. Peter's fish. But, you know, Jesus knows, hey, you know, let's make this fish, you know, and not only do we see eyewitnesses, we even see the fact that a large number of Jewish priests become believers early on in Acts chapter 6. Now, some would object and say, well, the stories, they must have made up the story. How do we know this is just made up? Oh, come on. Okay, what's going on here? They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Remember, the woman came and says, he's alive. The tomb's empty. And they're like, you guys are just women who are full of nonsense. You can't trust the women, right? You can't trust the women. You know what's funny is the women's testimony were not allowed in the court of law, but Jesus Christ uses all women to be the initial testimony bearers of the fact that he was alive. Now, if that doesn't raise a remnant up to that, you guys get first place in that, right? The women themselves, remember, we're in Luke, and where do they come? They come to the tomb with spices, right? They rise up early in the morning, and they're wondering, oh, who's gonna roll away the stone? Mary, what do you think? Joanna, do you think if we push really, really hard, we can roll away the stone? Because we want to anoint. Remember, Jesus was buried pretty quickly. He had to be buried because the Sabbath is coming, right? So Joseph of Arimathea says, hey, you can use my tomb. He prepares the body. just to hold them there, and then later on we can do some more anointing and whatnot. And they're coming to the tomb not expecting an empty tomb or a body that's alive. Apostles didn't believe the women. The women, they expected. In fact, when Mary comes back and says, they've taken away our Lord, she's not expecting. No. In fact, if you're a gospel writer, why would you pit women as the heroes of the story? Why don't you just pit the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the heroes of the story? Yeah, we got to the tomb, we found it empty, and yes, and he sent me out here to tell you this, you know. But no, they wrote honestly, said, no, the women beat us to it. We were sleeping in. We were watching football. Right? By the way, in the early days, a bodily resurrection was not expected. In fact, no one expected a bodily resurrection in time. All the Jewish people believed that the resurrection was at the end of the age. Remember when Jesus raises Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will not die. If he dies, he'll live. He believes in me, right? They weren't expecting a body to resurrect. They expected maybe a spirit, you know. And no, Jesus Christ rises up, and he doesn't rise up with the same form of body in the sense that the same one that will get dead or die again. Like Lazarus was raised after 4 days, but then he died at some point later, right? But Jesus Christ risen with a new kind of body that you and I will get if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. This body is decaying, right? But he'll give us a new body. That's what we're waiting for, the resurrection, the new body. Disciples were fearful. They were not brave. They locked the doors, fearful of what had happened. And some say, well, didn't they steal the body? Couldn't they have stolen the body? Remember, the Jewish leaders said, hey, he said he was going to rise. We think they'll try to, disciples will do something, so can you put an extra guard? So they had a Roman guard station, several men stationed, and if you broke that seal, you're toast, right? These men were willing to die upon a resurrection they were not expecting, but they believed to be true because they saw a dead man rise, and they did not get rich. This cost them their lives. Jesus Christ was alive. And another reason to believe is the fact that he fulfills Scripture. Jesus predicted his own resurrection. He predicted. Who does that? Who predicts their own resurrection? He says to them in Luke 18, he said, take him aside in verse 31, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. They will scourge him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He's predicting his suffering and his resurrection. Who does that? And backs it up. It's one thing to make promises. It's another thing to back it up with action. Scripture is full of the Old Testament is full of places where the resurrection is foretold. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of this anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He would conquer death. Psalm 16 says that the Holy One would not see decay. Peter quotes this in the book of Acts, but Psalm 16, verse 10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. There's multiple scriptures. I'm skipping a lot. There's a lot. Not only do we have eyewitness account, now we have fulfilled prophecy, but then we have the evidence of changed lives. Those who had encountered a risen Christ. How many of you guys are Christians whose life has been changed by meeting Jesus Christ? He changed your life. That's a walking testimony. Those who knew you before Christ, B.C., and then met you after Christ, like, what happened? There's something different. I was dead. He made me alive. I couldn't make myself alive. I tried all the other religions of the world. I tried the do's and don'ts and the self-help and Oprah Winfrey and all these other guys, and I was still dead. I was very moral, but morally dead. I was very good, but goodly dead. Jesus came to make us alive, and these disciples, their lives were changed. At one point, they're hiding out, right? Peter's so afraid, he's denying the Lord. They're all running for their life. They left him alone at the cross. Doors are locked. They're wondering what's going to happen. But these men, their lives are changed. Peter goes from being afraid to being bold. He's so bold that he is preaching in the open. And when they arrest him and then the angel lets him go, he goes back to preaching about Jesus. He will give his life for his Lord. He'll be crucified upside down. No man will die for something they know to be a lie. They all died. Peter dies under the hands of Nero, Roman Emperor Nero, in 54 to 56 AD, crucified upside down. Andrew, he dies of being crucifixed on an X-shaped cross after being hung for 2 days. He dies in Greece. James, the Peter, James, and John, the brother of John, James, that James died. He was the first martyr. He died with a sword, perhaps beheaded. John was the only disciple that wasn't killed, but they tried to kill him. They exiled him. Philip was crucified in Syria. Nathanael died by being beaten and crucified upside down. Thomas died, burned in an oven. Matthew died being axed to death. And James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown down from the temple. He survived, and then they clubbed him to death. These are horrific ways to die. And who does that if they know it to be wrong or they think it's a lie? But they saw the risen Savior, and they were willing to die. Their lives were changed. Now we get to the good part here. How is this good news? Now, it's one thing to talk about guys that lived 2,000 years ago. Let's talk about good news today, right? And now for the news, for the rest of the story. It changes everything. It means death does not win. You read in Revelation that death is thrown away, right? We're still living an age when people die. There's coming an age when there's no more death. Right? When Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom, death is long hit past history, and there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more disease, there's no more sickness, there's no more aging and wrinkling and sore hips and gray hair. I'm hoping to be 25 to 30 in heaven, okay? I'm hoping, you know. Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ, he's the risen Savior, and only he, as a risen Savior, can bring life out of death. He can bring forgiveness from guilt. A risen Savior means that he can wipe away the old and start with the new. Those who are in Christ have been made brand new. He makes all things new. Amen. Only a risen Christ can overcome the world. Only a risen Christ can give new life and wash away our sins. Only a risen Jesus can give hope. Think about this. It's all stemming on what happens to Jesus. A dead Savior doesn't give you hope. It gives you deadness. Good news is that we have access to the Father. When he was dying and he died, he says, it is finished, paid in full. That means all of your sin has been washed, has been paid for. And then what happens? The temple, the veil that separated the holy place and everybody else from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. That means access to God has been made open because of the blood of the Lamb. That means you don't have to go through Mary, Martha, Judas, or Joseph, or... why did I say Judas? You don't have to go through anyone else to get to Jesus. Okay, you have a direct, you're like Batman, you know, and Commissioner Gordon with the red phone. Hello, I want to talk to the president. I want to talk to God the Father. Jesus Christ has made the way so that you, as a child of God, can come into the presence of God boldly, and you're addressing your Father, your Abba, your Daddy in heaven, and it's all because Christ has paid for it. You don't have to go through some angel or some, I mean, it's cool to have people praying for you and all that, but you can go and say, Lord, I come in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. I am one of the ones that he has rescued. Thank you for the privilege. Think about that. The invitation is open. Why did I say Judas? Cut that out of the tape, you know? I don't know what. You know, the name Judas was pretty popular back then. It's not so much anymore. We have access to the Father, according to Ephesians 2:18. Our access is in one spirit to the Father, and we have boldness. The resurrection is good news because it guarantees that we have a standing before God, that because he's washed away our sins, we have now been robed in cloths of righteousness, his own righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about this. Our own sin has been replaced with his righteousness. We have peace with God. We can have eternal life because Jesus Christ is alive. You see how important this is that while we celebrate? It's the reason to get up in the morning, right? It's the reason to go through your day rejoicing, saying, "Thank." Now, not everything is going well to my plan. Of course, not everything is working out well as far as relationships and issues and people, right? Those are messy things. But ultimately, my confidence and my hope is in Jesus Christ. Because 1,000 years from now, we'll be talking about all the goodness that God, well, yeah, we'll have struggles, but we'll have forgot about that, you know? Because in those struggles, God makes us, he purifies our faith, right? But it's all without, unless there's an empty tomb. Unless the tomb is empty. There's new creation. There's a future. There's security. There's identity. He says, you're my child. You belong to my family. We think he was just some guy 2,000 years ago on a cross and some guy in some tomb somewhere. All of history, it's the most important event of history. We fill our football stadiums with wonderful fans that cheer on their team. Wouldn't it be great if we filled every single seat in every single church and every single stadium just to say, thank you, Jesus. We honor you. We worship you. We give our life to you. It all means nothing, right? Without Christ. You can live for yourself all day long, but if your Savior is not living, if he's dead, or if you don't have a Savior, then you're a walking dead man. And Jesus says, come. Come. Believe. Now, what are we going to do about this? Look at your scripture. Look, if you have your Bibles, I just want to point something out here, okay? In Luke 24, we were there in verse 5 and 6. There's two kinds of people that will hear this, the believer and the unbeliever. In this room or watching online, you're either in one of those two camps. You're either a believer, born again, or you are unconverted, an unbeliever. And the angel says this, verse 5, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has arisen. To the Christian, he says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? They had come with their spices to prepare a body of Jesus. They expected to be dead. And they heard these words, why do you seek the living one among the dead? They did not believe or expect that he was going to rise. They had heard the message that 3 days later he would rise, but they did not believe that he would arise. They remind us as Christians of our own lack of faith sometimes, our lack of expectation of God showing up. They were expecting to see a dead one. They were expecting to see a powerless one. They were expecting to see a helpless one and one who needed their help. Oh, we need to anoint Jesus and lift him up and help him out and carry him around. They were not expecting to see an alive, risen Savior. As Christians, sometimes we walk as if Jesus is still dead, as if Jesus is still in the grave, as if he is powerless to help us. Come on now, right? We say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't think he can help me. You're just like the women going to a dead tomb, anointing a dead body. You don't believe. But he's no longer dead. He's alive. He's not powerless. He is powerful. He needs no help. He is not dependent on you to carry him around. In fact, you and I are dependent on him to carry us around. Amen? Aren't you so glad we don't have to carry Jesus around, you know, on some statue, you know, oh, I got to feed him, I got to help him out. Aren't you glad that Jesus carries us when we're weak, right? He lifts us up when we're down, when we're weary. Who do we go to? He doesn't come to us for help. Jesus doesn't need your help. He's life. You need his help, right? He's the manna that came down from heaven, right? He's the breath of life, the living word. Why do you seek the living one, Christian, among the dead? Look for the risen Christ. I love the fact that he doesn't drain us of our resources. Some people just drain us, right? But Christ fills you with this. He lives. He wants to live his life through you. Do you understand that? It's not a drudgery to serve the Lord. It's not a drudgery to walk with the Lord, right? You're like, John, you talk too fast. You're tiring me out. I'm like, I understand. Well, one of my favorite things to do. I'm going to tell you. I sit in my slow down here. I sit in my backyard, right? Because it's nice. It's not like Prescott, okay? It's you know. But now it's been in the 80s. So I'm in my backyard, spend time with the Lord, and I get these birds. I get trees, you know, and all kinds of different birds. So I get this little app that tells me what kind of birds they are. I'm listening to birds, but it's peaceful and it's quiet. I imagine being with Jesus up in heaven is like, I'm going to walk with Jesus in some green meadow somewhere, and then he and I will go skiing later on in some mountains of heaven. But we're going to have, so he is the sustainer of life. He's the reason for your, he's the purpose of your life. Amen? Why do you seek the living among the dead? To those believers who had heard the words of Christ but did not believe them, to those who would seek life apart from Christ, he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? To those who are stuck in the tombs of their past, he says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? To those that don't know that they've been stripped of their own grave clothes and been given clean robes of righteousness, he says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? To those believers who are looking for life in this world, apart from him, he says, why are you seeking for the living one among the dead? For the believers who are putting, sometimes they put their hope in man and the promises of men, he says, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? To those who are trying to be justified by being good enough, he says, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's alive, amen? Let us not come to the tomb with spices. Let us not come to the tomb expecting a dead body. Let us not come to the tomb to find somebody that's powerless. Let's come to the tomb of the risen Savior that's empty, that defeated death, hell, and the grave. Amen? He is alive forevermore. Death has been conquered. His word is true. He is the living Savior. The exalted one, the righteous one, the loving one. No, we don't come to a powerless, dead Savior, a dead, helpless, weak Savior. We come to the one whose strength itself, whose life itself. Now, there may be some, maybe in this room or watching online, who are not saved. the angel says to them the same words. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you look for life in dead things? Why, you who are searching for life apart from Christ, you only find dead things in your dead life. You who are searching for meaning apart from Christ, there's no meaning apart from Christ. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? You who are searching for significance in your wealth or your accomplishments, he says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I can hear the Lord saying, dear precious one, and he's appealing to those who have not decided upon Jesus Christ. He says, don't put your hope in those dead things. Don't put your hope in dead philosophies, in dead people, in dead men, in dead leaders, in dead politicians. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Hare Krishna is dead. Karl Marx is dead. Nietzsche is dead. Your New Age guru somewhere is dead. Your crystals are dead. Your horoscope is dead. Your yoga is dead. Your self-help is dead. Your good works, your religiosity is dead. Your Scientology, your atheism is dead. Your agnosticism is dead. Your political party is dead. Politician is dead. Your world leader is dead. Your horoscopes, your satanic, occultic, whoever you want to follow, your angels, your spirit guides, they're all dead. Their tombs are full of dead man's bones. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Look to the one who was dead but is now alive. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who was, who is, and is to come. The source of life, the Son of God that sits at the right hand of the power on high, who became humble as a servant, who took on the nails, who shed his blood, giving everything for you. His love was demonstrated on the cross, and God raised him from the dead to prove that he approves of this Savior, that he approves of Christ. What he is. Look for the living in the empty tomb in Jesus Christ. Don't look for the living among the dead. Amen? Because why? He is arisen. He is arisen. He is alive. He is alive. He's alive. And that is your message in life. Proclaim his resurrection. Tell others that he's alive. We're gathered here because these faithful witnesses shared and they wrote down what they saw. And the message goes on. Your job, my job, is to keep telling a soul, every person you know, to tell them about Jesus Christ. You met him, what he means to you, and the fact that he changed your life. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus does not dwell in their tombs. He is gone, and he is alive, and he's coming back. Amen? Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Stand up. Let's stand up. I'm excited. How is he not? You know, is that good news? Oh, woe is me. We thought he... And I'm just not to discount hard things in life. I understand there's hard things in life, but let's keep perspective, right? You know, 1,000, I'm hoping to see every one of you and everyone watching that, 1,000, 10,000 years from now, 20 billion years from now, we're going to look back and say, wasn't it great when we met Jesus? You look different. You look younger here in heaven. I miss the old gray. No, I'm kidding, you know? But we're all going to be there because of him. And every single person he did it for, you were on his mind. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad your life, no matter how your clothes may be full of dirty, rotten sin, and he can say, you know, I can handle that. Let's strip him down. Let's get him some brand new clothes. Let's welcome him in. Let's celebrate. Let's praise the Lord.